invitation song is Prepare to Meet Thy God. So obviously the question we all need to be asking ourselves, am I prepared? Am I prepared even today? Because this could be the day. This could be the day the Lord returns. This could be the day that some tragedy strikes us. And so I don't want you to focus entirely on all of that during the lesson. Please pay attention to the lesson. But when we get ready to sing that invitation song, let those words soak in. Let them make an impact. And if they should move you to action, this would be the day to take that action. Many sermons address the manner in which a Christian should live. I know I've heard many of those types of sermons. I suppose I've preached many of those types of sermons. But that's not going to be the case with the two sermons today. Talking about this morning's sermon and, Lord willing, this evening's as well. These two lessons are going to be about how to die. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning and tonight, about how to die. I know some may be thinking, well, my goodness, you don't get any more solemn than that. Talk about a morbid subject. Why should we be so concerned about how to die? Well, I think there would probably be several reasons we could give for that, but I think the biggest one would be simply this. It's something that we're all going to do. If it's something that we're all going to do, then we need to know how to do it from a scriptural standpoint. We need to know whatever the Lord would have us to know about how to die. There's a good chance that some of you in the audience today will be present at my funeral. There's a good chance that I will be present at the funeral of some of you. I'm just trying to make it real, okay? We're going to die. Unless, of course, the Lord comes back in our lifetime. Title of the lesson this morning and the continuation of it, Lord willing, tonight is How to Die Gracefully. I want to suggest a couple of alternate titles to that, if perhaps these will help make the point even clearer. How to Glorify God in death. That's really what we're going to be talking about. And maybe another way to put it is how to magnify Christ even in death. I want you to look with me at a passage in Philippians chapter 1, and you'll see that certainly this would be a very apt title for this lesson because it's based on something that Paul says here very plainly. Philippians chapter 1. And let's read together verses 19. Well, let's go 19 through 21. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we primarily want to be talking about how to die in a way that would magnify Christ, in a way that would glorify God. Now, as we present this lesson, we're going to make a couple of different assumptions on the part of the person that we're kind of trying to get this message across to. First of all, we're going to assume that you are a faithful Christian. I mean, the way this lesson is going to be presented, we'll assume that to be the case. I hope you understand. I hope you understand that if you are not a faithful Christian, there's not going to be anything graceful about your death. Okay? Your death is going to be a tragedy. Your death is going to be something awful, terrible. It's going to have eternal consequences, and none of them are good. So, we want to make sure we understand that. But, again, the way we're presenting it, we're assuming that you are a faithful Christian. But also, we're going to assume that you've been given some sort of timetable for your death. You have some type of illness, and you've been given 3 months or 6 months, or maybe it's a little bit vague. It could be within 1 year to 2 years. It may not be real precise, but you get the picture. Now, will many of these principles still apply, even if your death should be untimely or unexpected? Well, of course. I'm just saying that in the way that we present the lesson today, we're assuming these two things. You are a faithful Christian, and you've been given some sort of timetable for your death. You've been given a heads up that this is coming. All right, so here's the way we're going to kind of break this down. This morning, I want us just to focus on making sure that we, first and foremost, have the right attitude toward death. Do the Scriptures talk very much about that? Oh, for sure, and I hope we'll get at least some understanding of that here in the next few minutes. So we're going to talk about our attitude toward death. This evening, we'll pick up from there, and we'll talk about some specific things we need to do as we are drawing nearer to death. So the attitude toward death is the focus this morning. Things that we need to do specifically as we approach death will be the plan for this evening. All right, so first of all, on having the right attitude toward death, first of all, you need to understand that you're not really dying. You're not really dying. The only thing that's dying is your body. Okay? Your body is going to return to dust, but your spirit will return to God. You know where that's talked about? We studied about it not too terribly long ago there in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. You may have even heard this read before at funerals. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's what we're made out of, right? And that's what we're going back to. But that's the body. The body is going to be reduced to dust. The spirit returns to God. And please understand that that same body that has been reduced to dust in what Jesus describes as the last day, that body is going to be raised. And we will then be given a new spiritual body that can dwell forever with the Lord. Chad talked about that quite a bit in last Sunday night's lesson, right? That's described in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want you, on this point of not really dying, I want you to notice these promises made by Jesus. We're going to look at several here in the Gospel of John. John 6, let's start here in this chapter. John 6, let's begin there in verses 50 and 51. Jesus speaking says, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, I don't want to confuse anybody. You said, okay, well, wait a minute. At the beginning of the lesson, you said that we're all going to die. And then this talks about how we're not going to die. Well, there's a difference, right? Unless the Lord comes in again in our lifetime, we're going to die physically. That body being reduced to dust, and all, that's going to happen to all of us. But if we're found faithful before the Lord, that's really just the beginning of life. The life that God has always planned for us. In other words, that's not really death. We're not separated from God. We're going to be with Him, right? But let's look at some other verses. Look at verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so again, it's going to be important. You know, remember, we've been given this timetable. You're dying. It wouldn't be a bad idea to tell the doctor and the nurses as well. This might even make an impression on them. No, I'm not really. I'm not really dying. And if you'd like for me to explain more about that, I'd be glad to open a Bible and show you exactly what I'm talking about. John chapter 8 and verse 51. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Again, Jesus speaking, most assuredly. I like when he prefaces it that way, don't you? Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then that memorable exchange with Jesus and Martha in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want to include a little bit more of this reading than what I have on the screen. But let's begin in verse 21. This, of course, is when Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus has died. That's kind of the subject there in the chapter. But in verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Talking about Lazarus. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, you see that? Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, the one that we have all decided to follow. Yes, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's so many different things to us. But what is he here? He's the resurrection and the life. Even though you may die, you will live. Commit your cause to me. Live by faith in me. And you will live forever and ever. As we think about this impending death, it's going to be a great time to thank Jesus for what he did to death. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's actually start there in verse 8. And then we'll read down through verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. And he's going to tell us a little bit more about this gospel. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's going to be time to thank Jesus for doing that, right? In fact, you know, we're talking about maybe having that conversation with the doctor and maybe some of the other medical professionals. So how do you feel about this? You doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing okay because Jesus has abolished death. My Savior abolished death. And what he has brought me is life and immortality. I'm going to live forever. Oh, I know I'm going to die. I know my body is going to be reduced to dust. I understand that. But I'm not really dying. Jesus obliterated that. He took that all away. I don't have to live in fear of that anymore. In fact, just to kind of reinforce that a little bit further, I love what's said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, Jesus speaking. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, there's a couple of times where people were kind of in a period of despair, and they spoke of death as kind of a prison, as like a dungeon. We don't have to look at it that way, right? We're not going to be trapped. Death cannot hold us. Death cannot hold us because who holds the key? Jesus says, I have the key to Hades and death. We can't be held by it at all. And so when we talk about the proper attitude toward death, it begins with this just basic understanding. You're not really dying. But something else in terms of attitude is to understand that the day of your death will actually be better than the day of your birth. I said, hold on. I know better than that. That just can't be right. Well, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7. Let's read it right there in Scripture, just to make sure we hadn't just come up with something off the top of our head. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And I know that sounds so strange, right? Especially when you contrast the mood of the delivery room with the mood of the funeral home. Okay? We kind of enjoy going to the delivery room, or maybe just outside the delivery room. Everybody's rejoicing. It's a boy, it's a girl, and we're just all elated. That's a far cry from the mood of the funeral home, right? And so this just doesn't seem to make sense to us at all. But let's think about it now. If you're a faithful Christian, prepared to meet the Lord, the day you die is the day you begin to experience what you've been looking forward to your entire life. Right? At least since the time you became a Christian, when you then had the hope of eternal life. It's what you've been looking forward to the whole time. And so it's from that standpoint, right, that we can truly say the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Something else to consider in terms of attitude. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That point is made exceedingly clear in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. But He does have pleasure in yours. He really does. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't have pleasure in your life as well. That's not to say that He doesn't value your life. I think about Paul there in Acts 17, 25, talking about God who gives us life, breath, and all things. Okay, so I don't want any of this to sound like, well, you know, life is nothing to God. That's not the case. But He does take pleasure in the death of the righteous. I want you to look with me at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I don't have this up on the screen, but this is a passage we looked at, or a verse we looked at this morning in our auditorium class. I want us to try to correlate this to this particular point we're making. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So it was God's plan. Even before time began, it was His plan from eternity to give us what? To give us eternal life. And so think about it now. Why would He take pleasure in your death? Again, we're assuming that you're prepared. We're assuming that you're a faithful Christian. Why would He take pleasure in your death? Because He's about to give you now what He has planned for you even before time began. nothing will give him greater delight, right, than to grant to you that thing that Jesus kept promising us over and over, granting to us that promise of eternal life. So think about the pleasure, not only that it's going to bring us, knowing, okay, I'm finally going to experience what I've been looking forward to, but also think in terms of the pleasure that it brings to God in what He is now able to give you. But also in terms of attitude, we speak oftentimes of death being such a great loss, right? Well, it's a loss for those you leave behind, but not for you. It's the greatest gain that you could possibly experience. In fact, you're about to experience things so wonderful, things that nothing in this life could even come close to comparing to. It's not a loss. It's actually a victory. It's a victory over sin and death. Let's look at the passages that you see up there and look at this a little bit more closely. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. I think we read 19 and 20 earlier. Well, actually, I think 21 as well. But let's look at 21 and 22. Or 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, it's perfectly fine for those dear loved ones that you leave behind. It's perfectly fine for them to speak of this as a loss. At least in terms of they're not going to have you around anymore. They're not going to be able to enjoy your company anymore. They're not going to benefit from your good influence anymore. Okay, it's fine to speak of it from that standpoint. But for me, if I'm prepared, I need to be thinking a whole lot more in terms of gain than I am in terms of loss. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning with verse 50. Again, just sort of highlighting that victory, not the loss. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let's think of the incredible gain that comes to us in death. The incredible victory that we experience in death. All because of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then also in terms of our attitude, it is okay to sorrow. There are going to be some sad moments for you, right? In other words, I don't know that we necessarily have to say that someone's faith has faltered altogether because they have some moments of sadness toward their impending death. I mean, after all, they are about to leave the people that have been so dear to them that they've been together with. So let's don't you know, judge too harshly on something like that, right? It's okay to sorrow. But please don't sorrow as others who have no hope. You're in a totally different situation than others. Let's remind ourselves of that passage. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting again there in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's a difference in the sorrow, right? You've got some with hope, some with none. There's a difference. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's my favorite phrase, sentence in the whole passage. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now again, there's a contrast between people who have hope and people who have none. Where are the people who have no hope? Where are they going? Who are they going to spend their time with? Well, according to Matthew 25 and verse 41, they're about to spend an eternity with the devil and his angels. Now, by contrast, you're about to spend an eternity with the Lord. You don't get more polar extreme than that, right? We're about to spend an eternity with the Lord. And so, yes, there will be those times of sorrow. There will be times, I'm sure, that when you're talking to your family, that you're all going to break down and you're just going to have a big old cry about the whole thing, and that's perfectly understandable. But you know, I think about in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul talks about himself and his fellow apostles. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, in the midst of that sorrow, boy, do you sure have some reasons to rejoice. In fact, more compelling reasons than we can probably adequately describe. Or at least at some point we have to just let the Word speak. It's kind of hard to imagine how wonderful it will be. Well, that's the end of this morning's lesson. We're just trying to get oriented to the proper attitude toward death. This evening, our plan is to look at about six different things that we need to do as we're approaching death. Remember, we've been given kind of a heads up. That's at least the assumption we're working on. Go ahead and get out those songbooks. I know some of you are already reaching for them. Get those out. Kind of introduce this a little bit at the beginning of the lesson, prepare to meet thy God. I tried to encourage you in the beginning to please listen to those words. Let them soak in. If action needs to be taken today, if we need to help you in some way to be prepared, let us know that as we stand and sing.